year. We got going with the evangelism theme last quarter, and obviously continuing to spin that plate in this quarter. And we've added to the mix the Holy Spirit theme since we came back from India. And as Tony said, the two are not unrelated. And they were all filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and went out and spoke the word of God boldly. And it's the filling of the Spirit that empowers us to speak the word of God boldly. It's also the Spirit in us and the overflowing Spirit in us which causes just that effect when we come into contact with unbelievers. We make them thirsty. And they see something in us and they want to hear the gospel. I think of Finney and others who, when they were filled with the Spirit, would get onto a train and the other people in the compartment would just fall on their knees without him saying anything and saying, "Tell me, sir, what must I do to be saved?" There's something about the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us and emboldens us in evangelism. It helps us also in other ways with words of knowledge, as some experienced last week, which opens a door to people's hearts. Just as Jesus used a word of knowledge to open the door to the heart of that Samaritan woman at the well. And so the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all of these things are very closely tied into being witnesses. And so when I say we're returning to the theme of the Holy Spirit, it's not like we're leaving evangelism behind as if they're two unrelated things. And we have sensed, and I know there's been a slight pause since 2 weeks ago, but we have sensed, but just by speaking of the Holy Spirit, by encouraging us to receive the Spirit, by creating times of waiting upon him and ministering, that there's been this rising water table in many lives and in the life of the church. And I'm hoping that will continue. And so far we've looked at four things. We've looked at the coming of the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, what does he do, and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this morning my title is Speaking in Tongues. We saw 2 weeks ago that a common consequence of people being filled with the Spirit is that they spoke in tongues. And so I want to talk about this, and ideally I should talk about it at the same time as talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but obviously for time's sake one has to separate that. And so, but in some ways this is the baptism of the Spirit part two, okay, but I want to focus on speaking in tongues. Mark closes his gospel by saying that one of the signs that will accompany those who believe in Jesus will be that they will speak in new tongues. When the Holy Spirit came on the 120 at the day of Pentecost, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The circumcised believers who accompanied Peter to Cornelius' house were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know this had happened? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. When Paul placed his hands on the disciples in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Although tongues is not specifically mentioned on other occasions when people were baptized with the Spirit, it is quite possible, and given this pattern probable, that they did indeed speak in tongues. For example, in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. The people have, he preaches the gospel, they respond, they are baptized, they're believers, but the apostles send down John and Peter to lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit in some different or other way. And something happened when they did that, because Simon the sorcerer, who himself had believed but didn't quite have a totally renewed heart, saw or heard something happen when the apostles laid their hands and said, "Give me money so that I can have the same ability." And we don't know. The text doesn't tell us what it is that was visible or audible as a result of Peter and John laying on their hands and these guys being baptized with the Spirit. But the pattern of these other texts suggests that at least part of it was that they spoke in tongues. Similarly, when Ananias went to Saul and said, "God has sent me to you to lay hands on you that your sight might be restored and that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit." It doesn't mention tongues, but we know that much later on in a verse that I'll quote later, Paul says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." And possibly at that moment he did begin to speak in tongues. And Paul gives that testimony in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, which is the Bible's most extensive teaching on the gift of tongues. And in fact, tongue or tongues is mentioned no fewer than 22 times in that passage. Scarcely anything connected to the Holy Spirit has occasioned more controversy and confusion in the past century between Christians of differing persuasions than the issue of tongues. Also, because the Bible's most extensive teaching on tongues is set in a context, namely 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, where Paul has to correct an excessive attention given to tongues and an abuse of tongues. So he actually has to correct an overemphasis, and he has to correct some abuses. Because of that context, tongues gets a bad press. But we'll come to that later. And so because of these various reasons, many people tend to downplay or even dismiss the gift of tongues. And for me, this was both sad and self-defeating, because it is actually a gift of great power and beauty. And so my aim to this morning is to bring some clarity to the issue of speaking in tongues, and to bring some understanding, but as always, not to stop at understanding, to bring understanding so that we might receive. And I know that even in these last few weeks, we've already prayed on a number of times, half night of the presence and at other times, for people to be filled with the Spirit, to speak in tongues. And I know there are some testimonies of people either in a home group context or here in a Sunday that have begun to speak in tongues. And I'm sure I don't know all of those stories. So we want to give some space next week so we can hear some of those stories. Because we want to give space to testimonies from last week's outreach this morning, we haven't got time for that now. But hopefully next week we can hear some stories of guys and how the Holy Spirit has encountered them. And so let's give ourselves to understanding this issue of speaking in tongues. And as before, with the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we can get some understanding by asking and answering the five basic questions. What, why, who, when, and how. So firstly, what is speaking in tongues? Well, speaking in tongues is a number of things. First and most obviously, it is a spiritual gift. It is numbered amongst the gifts of the Spirit in two different places in 1 Corinthians 12. It is, like the other gifts, it is called a manifestation of the Spirit or a work of the Spirit. And what is a gift? It is a God-given supernatural enabling to do something that you couldn't otherwise do. That's what a gift of the Spirit is. It's a supernatural thing, not a natural talent or even the enhancing of a natural talent, although God gives natural talents and can enhance natural talents. Spiritual gift is different. It's a supernatural ability or enabling to do something, to get the job done. And in this particular case, it is the supernatural enabling to speak in another language. It is a spirit-enabled or spirit-inspired speech, a spiritual gift, which leads me then to say something else about what is tongues. It is a language. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, in the NIV footnote, you'll see constantly the alternative translation for tongue or tongues is language or languages. Is it a heavenly language, an angelic language, or is it a human language? Well, it is probably both. Some tongues are heavenly languages, and some tongues are human languages. Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, he's just listed the gifts of the Spirit. Now, he's going to go on to say, if it doesn't matter what gift you have, if you don't have love, it counts for nothing. So it's interesting when he says, if I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, he's referring to one or more of the gifts. It could be that he means those who speak in tongues, because it sounds like heavenly language to us. We don't understand it. That's the tongue of angels. And if I speak in the tongues of men, he could be referring to gifts like prophecy and teaching and the gifts where we speak in human languages. But it's also possible to interpret that verse as being that tongues can be either. Sometimes we speak in the tongues of angels, and sometimes we are speaking in another human language. And we know from Scripture and from church history that many times when people speak in tongues, it is a human language, unknown to them, but often not unknown to all the hearers present. And the day of Pentecost, of course, is a classic example of that. It says, each one heard them speaking in his own language. Each of us hears them in his own native language. We hear them in our own tongue. Three times the point is made in Acts chapter 2. That these guys started speaking. There were Jews there because of the Feast of Pentecost from every part of the Roman Empire, all speaking different languages. And each one of us hears these guys speaking in our own language. So maybe Thomas and Philip were speaking this language, and another guy was speaking this language, or maybe they were breaking into different languages. We don't know. But all of these guys from different parts of the empire heard the 11 apostles or the 120 believers speaking in their different languages. There's many examples from church history. You can read books like John and Cheryl, what's their names? John and Elizabeth Cheryl. They speak with other tongues, a classic from the early charismatic days. And it gives stories there of how in church history also men have spoken in tongues and without knowing it, they have been speaking somebody's language. I remember Terry Virgo some years ago listening to him teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, still the most amazing teaching. It's over 20 years ago now, I can remember it clearly. And he shared a story, and it wasn't firsthand from him, it was a close associate of his. So I heard it third hand, you hearing it fourth hand. But a close friend of his was in a prayer meeting in Indonesia. And the Spirit was moving, as the Spirit has been doing there for some decades. And very few people in that building knew any English. And they started praying. There may have been some teaching, some ministry on the Holy Spirit. I can't remember those details, but they started praying. And this guy was sitting in the third or fourth row, and a guy in front of him who couldn't speak a word of English, he verified that afterwards, a young boy, went, "Afa." He thought, well, strange Indonesian word. Maybe it's Indonesian for praise or Hosanna or something. "Afa. Afa." And this went on a little bit, and suddenly, in perfect English, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And he said the whole of the Lord's Prayer, word for word. Didn't know a word of English before or after. But his tongue that he got given, certainly on that occasion, was the language of English. I remember Tyron sharing, our team leader, sharing how he was in Brazil some years back. And he was just invited with another apostolic guy that he has contact with, and he was invited to one of his meetings, and this guy preached, and then afterwards, lots of ministry, and he said to Tyron, "Can you help with the ministry?" But it's all Portuguese. Tyron says, "Well, I can't speak a word of Portuguese." So the guy says, "No problem, we'll send this guy with you." So he gets one of his leaders, go and translate for Tyron. So when Tyron prays, you can translate so the guy being prayed for can understand. So Tyron starts praying, and he prays, and this guy interprets. He can hear it's Portuguese, but obviously he doesn't know the words. And he prays a bit more, and this guy interprets. And this goes on for quite a while, with praying for a lot of different people. And then when he's finished, he turns around to talk to him, to thank him. So he starts talking to English. The guy can't understand a word. But God had given him the interpretation of what he was saying in English. God had given him the interpretation in Portuguese. So Tyron went back to this apostolic guy and said, "This is amazing." And this guy just looks at him blankly and says, "But doesn't that happen with you all the time?" Because they just experience it so often. Paul Harper was here last week, reminded us of one of the associates in Heidi and Roland and Heidi Baker's ministry, a guy that I know of, although I've never met him, Surprise Sotoli. He's a native Mozambican man. And he can speak seven languages. Apparently, Paul is not easily, he's not a gullible man, as you heard last week. And he knows, he's met Surprise. He's come and ministered down in the church in London. And lovely name, Surprise, hey. And like the guy in India that we met from Zimbabwe, his name was Challenge. So anyway, Surprise was there, and he can speak seven languages. And only two of them has he ever learned. It's amazing what God can do. There's even more astonishing examples, rare indeed, but where missionaries have landed up in one or other place, often in a situation of threat or persecution, and sometimes just in calling out to God, what they think is calling out to God in desperate prayer, they find themselves speaking another language only when they stop for this whole tribe confronting them to fall on their knees and repent. And unbeknown to them, God was giving them the tongue of that language. So certainly tongues can be a human language, as we've seen from the day of Pentecost onwards. But there's no proof that all tongues are human languages, and it seems that at least some are languages that people are given are angelic. It's difficult to know what else Paul would mean when he says, "If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels." And then the last thing about what is tongues is that it is a speaking to, for, or about God. And somebody once said to me, based on this verse in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God." And they interpreted the verse rather narrowly, in my opinion, rather rigidly, as being, well, if you ever speak in a tongue, it has to be something that only is spoken to God directly, as in prayer or praise. Now, I think that fails to take account of the context. The context is, if you read the context, it's what Paul is saying. Because your hearers don't understand what you're saying normally, you're not speaking to them. You're just speaking to God. I think that's the sense which you get from the context. But the very stories that I've just told indicate that sometimes people can be speaking about God when they speak in tongues. A word of testimony or even of evangelism. Paul also says later on in the chapter that there's an equivalence between somebody who prophesies, who speaks for God, and somebody who speaks in a tongue, and then that is interpreted. And the clear implication of Paul in that passage is that as long as it's interpreted, then effectively the two are equivalent. And a prophet speaks for God, prophema, for, to speak. And so somebody who may speak a message in tongues when it is interpreted may also similarly be speaking for God. So I don't think we should interpret it too narrowly. I think it could be a speaking to, for, or about God. So in summary, what is speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift, a supernatural enabling to speak another language, whether human or angelic, whereby one can speak to, for, or about God. That is what speaking in tongues is. So very importantly, number two, why should we speak in tongues? Okay, and I've obviously just tried to answer it from partly from my own experience and from the teaching of others as well. And I can think of two major reasons and two minor reasons as to why I would want to or why I might want to seek to speak in tongues. And the first is simply power in praise and prayer. Power in praise and prayer. Those who have received the gift of tongues and started using it in praise and prayer have experienced such a deepening and empowering of their worship and intercession that they wonder how they managed to praise and pray at all before they spoke in tongues. Now, I know from church history, obviously, that there are many, 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 many great heroes and heroines of the faith who've never spoken in tongues and have had a fantastic prayer life. I'm not for a moment suggesting that you can't have a great prayer life without speaking in tongues, or that these guys didn't have a great prayer life. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that my experience, and I know it's the experience of just about everyone I speak to who's spoken in tongues, is that our prayer life and our worship has so radically deepened as a result of the gift of tongues that we actually wonder how we actually ever did it before without speaking in tongues. That's just our honest testimony. Part of the reason for this, I believe, is that by God's design, speaking in tongues bypasses the mind. For if I pray in a tongue, Paul writes, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, the mind of man is an incredible creation, and it plays an essential part in life and in our spiritual lives, and certainly we are to employ our minds in both praise and prayer. I'm not suggesting otherwise. But our minds can also limit us. Because when we have to use our minds slow us down, if you like. There's a speed limitation. There's an understanding limitation as to just how much we know or understand with our minds. There's a vocabulary limitation. Because we always got to find the right words. And there's only so much repetition that we feel comfortable with. And then we very quickly run out of words. And we run past the ability to keep on repeating the same words. And sometimes just with our focus too, our minds begin to drift. And there's that first limitation of the mind. And there's a realm of praise and prayer for me that transcends the natural mind. So let me try and explain that with regard to worship. When God's Spirit fills our spirit, as He does when we are baptized with the Spirit, there is like an avalanche of worship that's put in our hearts that wants to flow out. And you might want to express that and try to express that, but sometimes a mind can restrain that flow and frustrate the Spirit. Somehow you want to go further. You want to be able to say more than your mind can think of saying or find the right words to say. You have to keep searching for the right words. You quickly run out of words. You can only live with so much repetition. And if you are dependent on words, you very quickly might stop worshiping or it might go stale. When the Spirit gave me the gift of tongues, it's like it allowed my spirit to let flow a torrent of worship, unchecked and unrestrained by always having to find the correct thoughts with which to say it or the right words with which to express those thoughts. There's truth and tension. I'll come to that in a moment. not only did it enable me to worship with an unrestricted flow, but the very unrestricted nature of the flow served to intensify my passion for God. It's not like my passion was being diffused by continually having to stop and think and find the right thoughts and the right words. Just in being able to express an unrestrained flow of worship and adoration to God, it's actually intensified my passion for God and heightened my love in the very act of worship. And finally, because I wasn't being tired and slowed down by continually having to think, well, what must I say now? What fresh thing can I find to say? I found that I could worship not just deeper and more powerfully, but for longer. I could just go on and on and on and on in a way that I could never do before. Now, what I've tried to describe with worship is very similar with prayer. You start praying, you start interceding. And there's only so much that your mind can, it tires of always trying to find, you know, the right thought and find a fresh thought and then new words to say again. There's only so much repetition that you feel comfortable with saying the same thing over and over again. And you also just feel that there's something more in your spirit wanting to be expressed, wanting to get out. And so God gives you the gift of tongues. And again, truth intentional, I'll come to that in a moment, but your mind is unfruitful. Your spirit begins to pray. Indeed, it's the Holy Spirit praying through your spirit. And Paul says, we don't know what we should pray. Some translations say we do not how we should pray, but the Spirit comes to us in our weakness. Paul knows that there's a weakness in our prayer without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can be disciplined, we can be spiritually mature people, and our prayer lives can be wonderful, no doubt. But there's still a weakness that God wants to bypass, what God wants to overcome. And Paul goes on to write, but the Spirit comes to our aid, and he prays for us. And the Holy Spirit, because he searches the deep things of God, he knows exactly what we should be praying. He knows the situation, exactly what we... And so we begin to pray in a new way. We pray more effectively because he knows exactly what we should pray and how we should pray. We begin to pray more intensely because the Spirit can pour out a burden to God that is untrammeled or unrestrained by always trying to find the right thoughts and find the right words. The Spirit feels a burden and is able to express that burden. And eventually it can become so deep that, as Paul goes on to say in that passage, we begin to pray with groans too deep for words to express. And again, finally, not only do we have more power, more passion in our praying, but we have more perseverance. We're able to just pray and pray and pray and pray. And this is not just a subjective feeling. I'm not encouraging us to seek and to receive the gift of tongues just because, you know, I've subjectively felt a better prayer and better worship after versus before. This is something that has been objectively demonstrated in many people's testimonies. So, for example, you can pick up Jackie Pullinger's Chasing the Dragon and how when she first went to the Wall City in Hong Kong and tried to work amongst those triad gangs, just how there was total closure and she couldn't make that contact in terms of the opening of their hearts and the sharing of the gospel and their response to the gospel. And she felt God say, you just need to go aside and pray. I think it was 15 minutes. I forget the details now. But a certain amount of time every day in the tongues. And just pray in the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit. And as she began to do that, very quickly she felt those barriers come down. I've subsequently read other accounts of that nature. This is not just a matter of subjective feelings. This is a matter of objective testimony of real breakthroughs in difficult circumstances as a result of praying in the Spirit, where other prayer has not actually broken through. So there's power in praise and prayer. Now, let me just bring the truth and tension. Two things I'm not saying. I am not saying we are never to use our minds in prayer or worship. Okay, God gave us our minds. And it's one of the glories of men to be able to think of God and to conceive truth and to be able to find the right ideas and words of which to express, to apprehend God and to describe God and to worship God. And so worshiping and praying with thoughts and words is very important. And it's our solution is simply what Paul said. He says, if I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing or praise with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. That was Paul's solution. It's very simple, and it's ours too. There is a time for certainly praying with our minds, and there's a time for praying in the spirit, and similarly with our worship. I'm not saying that we should never use our minds in prayer or worship. The second thing I'm not saying is that I'm not saying that when we sing or we pray in tongues, we worship or we pray in tongues, that somehow our minds are totally detached and uninvolved and out there somewhere, you know, on the football ground. And sometimes I've kind of, when I've heard Christians talk about tongues or when I've heard them speak in tongues, sometimes that's the impression I get. They've misread what Paul says when he says my mind is unfruitful. All that Paul is saying there is that when you speak in another language, you won't know word for word what it is that you are saying in worship or in prayer. You won't know, you know, the grammar, the word for word, all the precise ideas and thoughts that you are worshiping with or praying with. But you will obviously have some idea of what it is that you're praying about. Normally, that's the thing that made you begin praying in tongues in the first place. Because there's a particular situation that God burdened your heart with, or that you were praying in English, but you just felt burdened to take the prayer into another realm. So you do know what you're praying about. And when we pray in the Spirit, it's actually meant to be a more intense, if I believe, to use that word, a more intense or a more involved kind of praying. I think you are less distracted when you pray in the Spirit. Not more distracted, or capable of being more distracted. It's like you're praying with your mind, you're praying with your words, and you feel, no, there's a burden of God here that's too deep. And so the Spirit takes you into another level. And although your mind is unfruitful in terms of not knowing each word, your mind is focused on what you're doing, as are your emotions, as is your will. It's all focused on what you're doing. And indeed, as you keep praying in the Spirit, God begins to reveal to you some of the things that you're praying. So please don't make that sentence mean, you know, well, I'm at a prayer meeting, we're all praying in the Spirit, so I go, and I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat afterwards and who I'm going to text afterwards. And that's not what Paul meant at all. Okay. So just to say that. So this is the first and motivation for why we should speak in tongues, why I encourage and exhort us to seek the gift of tongues, is for power in praise and in prayer. The second great reason for why we should desire to speak in tongues is given by Paul in one phrase in 1 Corinthians 14. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now I know that the context there is a contrast with prophecy. That when you speak in an intelligible language, you edify the church. When you speak to yourself, you edify yourself. But it's interesting that Paul doesn't say, if you speak in a known language, at least you edify someone. If you pray in a tongue and it's not interpreted, you edify no one. Paul didn't say that. He said, you edify yourself. There is something that happens. There's a transaction that happens when we speak in tongues that is actually quite difficult to describe, and Scripture doesn't try to describe it. But somehow when we allow the Spirit to pray through us and to worship through us, to our spirit, in a sense, to lead and control our spirits to praise and pray to God, our spirits are built up. They're made strong. Maybe it's simply the old exercise thing, that a muscle becomes weaker and weaker when you don't use it. The more you exercise a muscle, the stronger it gets. The more you exercise your spirit. And when you pray in tongues, you are exercising your spirit, because it's your spirit that's praying. Your mind is unfruitful, Paul says, but I'll pray with my spirit. So your spirit is praising, your spirit is praying, and as you exercise your spirit, it's strengthened. Maybe that's the explanation. I don't know. But what Paul says, many, many people who speak in tongues through the ages can concur with. They know that it's edified them to pray in tongues. And that's, again, a reason on its own. That's a reason enough to seek this wonderful gift. There are two other reasons that I'll add in, is that tongues can edify the church. So when we speak a message in tongues and that it is interpreted, then obviously the church is edified. Paul makes this contrast, as we know, with prophecy. Prophecy says when somebody prophesies, the church is edified. If the tongue is not interpreted, only the speaker is edified. But if it's interpreted, he goes on to say, unless it is interpreted. And he's clearly making then a parallel. Then it works the same as prophecy, and the church is edified. And so we seek the gift of tongues simply so that we can edify others as well as ourselves on occasion when God prompts us to use the gift publicly. And the fourth reason, again, it's rare, but I've just quoted some examples from church history, is that God can actually use it to reach the lost. And I'm not suggesting that this is the normal way in which we should go about cross-cultural evangelism. I'm not suggesting we get super spiritual and we never go to language schools and learn languages and have, you know, endure the slog that is needed to learn a language and settle into a culture. But sometimes God has done that. And possibly as he increases his work and his the pace of his work in the world, maybe he'll do that more. I don't know. Certainly I'll surprise Satoli. He kind of tends to give that impression. And if we're offended by the fact that you know, most people have to have learned, spent hours and if not years learning a language and then God just given it to somebody, well, what can I say? The Spirit can do what he likes. What about, however, 1 Corinthians 14, just before I leave this question of why? Because as I've said, people tend to distrust, downplay, or even dismiss tongues because of Paul's apparent teaching in 1 Corinthians 14. This is to ignore the context into which Paul was writing and therefore to miss his meaning. What was happening in Corinth was this, two things. There was an excessive emphasis on tongues. Why is that? It's very easy to understand. If I get up today and I start prophesying, we possibly who know spiritual things, we know that for that to be genuine, that's just as much of a work of God as speaking in tongues. But to a spiritually immature person, that can seem very natural. If I got up today and said, "Simon, really feel God wants to say to you today, you're putting a new song in your mouth, whatever," it's nice. But to a spiritually immature person or an unbeliever, they could say, "Well, he's just speaking English." You know, it's a gift of a kind, but it's not of that supernatural. Whereas if I stand up and start doing whatever my tongue is and speaking in tongues, people think, to a spiritually immature person, get quite impressed. Think, gee, now that's clearly supernatural. He's speaking another language. Wow, that's amazing. Now, that's what Corinth was like. Very zealous, not very wise. And because tongues appears to be a more spiritual or a more supernatural gift, they were emphasizing this gift over and above all the other gifts. Even though in the public forum, if it's not interpreted, it's less valuable than the other gifts. But they were overemphasizing it. And secondly, because of this overemphasize, this wrong assessment of the value of tongues, if you like, they were then abusing it. So there was overemphasis and there was abuse. And they were abusing it in this way, that one or more people were standing up in the middle of a meeting like this and going on in tongues at length, at the same time as somebody else, and without interpretation. Now, into that context, Paul has to speak. And in no way does he denigrate or downplay the gift of tongues. He simply seeks to correct the overemphasis, bring it back into right proportion, right assessment, and to correct the abuse, give instructions for the orderly use of. And in fact, he gives exactly the same instructions for the orderly use of tongues as he does for the orderly use of prophecy. And no one would say he's downgrading prophecy because he gives instructions for the orderly use of it. So we need to read that thing in context and not think that Paul is in some way downplaying the gift of tongues. He's simply bringing it back into right proportion and right use of it. Okay? And what he says is simple common sense. He's saying that tongues, far from being more spiritual and more important than other gifts, he's saying in a meeting, if it's not interpreted, it's actually less important. Because who does it benefit other than the guy speaking? Rather, in that case, prophesy, because at least people can understand and it builds up the whole church. And then he says that, unless the tongue is interpreted. In other words, if it is interpreted, well, then it's the same. It has an equivalent effect and importance in the life of the church. And the orderly use of it, he does exactly the same thing. Common sense instruction as he does for prophecy. He says that there just be two or three, not a whole lot. Let them speak one at a time, not all at the same time, and make sure it's interpreted. That's all. So you just need to read the passage sensitively and in context and the detail of it. And Paul is in no way downplaying or undermining the importance or the value of tongues. Indeed, I can go further and say in one very wonderful phrase, Paul actually puts high value on it. He says, if I can just find the place, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul's not given to lies or just false effect or whatever. He thanked God that he spoke in tongues and that in his opinion, his assessment, he probably spoke in tongues more than all of them. I mean, even with the amount of excess that was happening in that church where they were all speaking at once and going on for ages, Paul was still able to say, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he thanked God for that. And so highly did he value that gift that he went on to say, which I'll comment on in a moment, that I would have you all speak in tongues. So Paul is actually praising the gift as long as it's used in the right place and time and in the right way. He's actually placing a very high value on it. And so why should we speak in tongues? Well, the reasons I've given, and because God has given it. And it's a great blessing. So who can speak in tongues? And this is possibly where I will be most controversial for some, but that's fine. Think about it. Who can speak in tongues? It is my firm conviction, based on three different things, which we'll look at in a moment, that all believers can speak in tongues. My first reason for saying that is Scripture. When groups of people were baptized with the Spirit in the book of Acts, it repeatedly says they all spoke in tongues, not just some of them spoke in tongues. It seemed to be a thing when God the Spirit came, and that happened, they all spoke in tongues. Then Paul wrote this phrase that I've just said, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, I don't think Paul would write that if he didn't think it was possible. I think Paul would be misleading people. He would be stirring up false hopes. I think he wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it was there in the canon of Scripture because it's possible. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Yes, he goes on to say in a church meeting, he'd rather have them speak one word of prophecy because at least that benefits everyone, but we've already looked at that. So Scripture, for me, indicates that all believers can speak in tongues. Secondly, the logic. All other gifts are for the edification of the body. It's made quite clear over and over again in 1 Corinthians 12. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All other gifts are for the edification of the body. If that's the case, that means for us to be edified here this morning, there needs to be a discerning of spirits. How many people need to operate in that gift for us all to benefit from that gift? One. That's all it needs. Just needs one person to exercise that gift, and if there is a situation arises where we need that gift, it needs one person to exercise it, and we're all edified. We all benefit from it. Same with prophecy, word of knowledge, whatever the case is. But tongues is different, isn't it? Because while tongues can have a public use and can edify the body, for the most part in any believer's life who speaks in tongues, the use is what? It's private. And the benefit is what? It's private. Now, I find it difficult to believe that God would want to give a gift that for the overwhelming part, actually edifies the individual, that God would want to give that to some individual, not to others. I have no problem with the fact that God wants to give, will want to give the gift of discerning of spirits to Jay, and perhaps not to me this morning, or the gift of prophecy to Maddie and not to Melita. Melita doesn't have to have it as well as Maddie, because if God wants to speak one message, he can speak through one prophet. But I find it difficult to believe that God will want to give the gift of tongues to some believers, and then they have this incredible blessing and power in praise and prayer, and they can edify themselves, but other believers don't have resource to that incredible thing whereby they are strengthened and encouraged. The logic of it, because tongues is different in that it has a private use and benefit as well as a public use and benefit, because it's different in that way to all the other gifts, I believe it's different in this way also, in that it's available to all believers, whereas the other gifts are not. That's my conviction, based on Scripture and logic, and finally, experience. In my many years of experience of praying for people to be baptized with the Spirit, I have never known a case, I can say that now since that afternoon in the church and in the friend's house that I told you about a fortnight ago, and that was 77. So how many years are we looking at now? We're looking at 34 years, is it? I have never known a case in those years of praying for somebody to be baptized with the Spirit where that person has desired and has sought to speak in tongues. I've never known a case where they've not received that gift. I have known some cases where it took a little while coming, yes, and where it required some perseverance, but I've never known a case where it wasn't granted. So for me, every believer can speak in tongues. Note, I didn't say should or must. I said can. It is unbiblical to assert, as some extreme Pentecostal formulations do, that every believer must speak in tongues. To show that you really saved, you must speak in tongues. To show that you're spirit-filled, you must speak in tongues. Or be some kind of first-class Christian, you must speak in tongues. It is unbiblical to assert that. Scripture never says that, so we can't say it. But I do believe that every believer can. And indeed, it's difficult to find any real reason as to why any believer would not want to. Other than perhaps they're not wanting to take that step from the natural to the supernatural realm. As I said, with respect to the baptism with the Spirit, it's the same thing with tongues. I think the right attitude is, if God's got something for me, I want it. I think that's the attitude that the Father loves in His children. And so not only from number two, why should we speak in tongues? Not only is it a great blessing. From number three, who can speak in tongues? I believe we all can. And so we get to number four. When can we speak in tongues? Well, many believers begin to speak in tongues when they are baptized with the Spirit. And we saw clear examples of that in the book of Acts. Now, of course, they may begin to speak in tongues at any time after that, but I've never known a case where they start speaking tongues before, sometime before they're filled with the Spirit. For me, it comes with the filling or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so if we have been baptized with the Spirit, then we can seek to speak in tongues if we have not already done so, immediately. If we haven't been baptized with the Spirit, we can seek both immediately. In neither case is there any reason to wait for something that God wants to give us. At this point, however, it's helpful to ask this question because it can help with receiving. Which comes first? Inverted commas, because it kind of happens simultaneously, I know. But which leads to the other? Is it the baptism of the Spirit that leads to the tongues? Or is it beginning to speak in tongues that leads to the baptism of the Spirit? It's a helpful question to ask because people have experienced that slightly differently and it may help us, as I said, with receiving. In some cases, we seek God to be filled with the Spirit, and as the Spirit fills our spirits, there something begins to burst in us that wants to love and praise God. And as we begin to do that and speak out praise and adoration, either involuntarily or sometimes consciously, intentionally, we find ourselves doing so in another language. And so sometimes there's that sense of the experience, the sense of being filled with the Spirit, which then leads to the speaking in tongues. For other people, however, it's been something slightly different. It's been almost the beginning to step out in faith, to speak in tongues, which has released or triggered the baptism. And where speaking tongues has not so much been the consequence of the baptism, but as the trigger or the release. How does that work? And I'll say more about it in a moment under the question how. But sometimes as we launch out in faith beyond that natural mind, beyond the natural realm, by offering our speech faculties to God and making the decision to speak in a language other than any we know, somehow by doing that, our spirit takes hold of the spiritual realm. Our spirit enters or lays hold of the spiritual realm, and that releases the Holy Spirit. It's like we're willing to go beyond what we can purely and only reason. And as we go beyond, it opens our spirits to the Spirit coming in and baptizing us. And sometimes, as in my case, it's a bit of both. I know that in that wonderful afternoon that I described a fortnight ago, both more briefly in the church to begin with and then at more length in my friend's house in the downstairs room later on, I know that there were times where it was that sense of the ways of the Holy Spirit coming over me that led me to push out more and more and wanting to speak in a new tongue. But at other times, it was definitely a case of where I made that decision to speak in tongues, which actually released more and more of the ways of the Holy Spirit. And it was like a bit of both. And I think knowing this can help us, can save us from that kind of passivity which some people have when we're praying for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and possibly also to speak in tongues. But there's a kind of passivity and it often proves very unhelpful or unfruitful. If we know that sometimes we've actually got to step into that realm, and then that sometimes can be the trigger for what God wants to do. That's when we can receive the gift. In answer to the question, when can we speak in tongues in terms of exercising the gift? Well, that depends on the private use or the public use. The private use, of course, in short, anywhere, anytime, but not always allowed. Okay, but anywhere, anytime. That's one of the beauties of that. Paul possibly had tongues in mind when he exhorted us in 1 Thessalonians to pray continually. I don't want to limit it to that, but he possibly had that in mind when he wrote that. Certainly, I have found that it's much easier to do that with the gift of tongues than without. As to the public use, when can we speak in tongues? Well, exactly as Paul has said, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. And under those conditions, we can do so publicly. However, immediately some people say, well, what about when we're praying together at a prayer meeting and a whole lot of us are praying in tongues? Or when we're in a time of worship, like we were a short while ago, and many of us may be singing in our spirit language rather than in our native tongue. And of course, in some churches, they take 1 Corinthians 14 to mean that that shouldn't be allowed, and they don't allow it. And ultimately, it is up to every local church eldership to make a ruling on that. But I don't think 1 Corinthians 14 forbids that. Again, for me, that is to read what Paul is saying there without due sensitivity to the context. The kind of public speaking or singing in tongues that Paul was speaking out against was when one or maybe more than one person was standing up as a point of focus in the meeting, praying at length, and then being no interpretation. And everyone else was just having to sit there and listen. And Paul's saying, what good is that? Unbelievers come in and think you're mad. You know, if one person was to stand up, or even two or three all at the same time, and just go on and on and on in tongues, we're just sitting there waiting and listening, that's just not benefiting anyone. That's what I think Paul is speaking against. But if we're all worshipping together, if we're all caught up in worshipping and praising God top of our voices, we're not listening to each other. We are, yes, we are corporate, but we are, each of us are worshipping God. And some may be doing that in English, and some people who have the gift of tongues at some point may do that in tongues. No one is listening to them, and therefore no one has to understand them. In fact, such is the noise that most people can't even hear that they're speaking in tongues rather than in their own language. I don't think that in any way falls foul of the regulations that Paul laid down in 1 Corinthians 14. And indeed, in many, many, many meetings that I've been in over many years, there's been an incredible anointing on a meeting when that has happened. Similarly, if we're interceding together at Live at 5 or at any other time, and we're all praying, and there are many times when we pray together that we are praying in English, and different people are leading us. And even when we pray together, we might be praying. But there are other times where we, perhaps with great intensity, are all praying together. And again, some may just begin to pray in the Spirit. No one's listening to them. No one has to understand them. Each one is praying to God. It's their own communion with God. And I don't think that transgresses anything that Paul laid down in 1 Corinthians 14. So in this church, we are comfortable with that. Yes, it has to be skillfully led to make sure we don't transgress scripture, but we are comfortable with that, and I think there can be great anointing in it. And so the last question, how do we speak in tongues? Well, as with being baptized with the Spirit, there is no one way in which people begin speaking in tongues. Some people receive the gift when hands are laid on them, and they are being prayed for by one or more people. And the encouragement and guidance of people around you helping you can be very helpful. But many other people, because they are understandably self-conscious about speaking in tongues for the first time, they find it much easier they begin to speak in tongues when they are on their own, or at least when no one is kind of praying with them, kind of focusing on them. So they might begin to speak in tongues when the whole congregation is praying or worshiping out loud, and no one is particularly listening to them. They have the courage to then begin to speak out, and the Holy Spirit enables them to speak in another tongue. Or it may be when they're on their own at home. And I know it sounds funny, but I think I can count certainly more than one hand's worth of people that I know who've begun to speak in tongues when they were in the bath. And I think that's simply because they believe in tongues, they've heard the teaching, they've been prayed for, they're open, they're seeking, they're desiring. But when there's people around them praying for them, or perhaps even all worshipping together, they're too self-conscious. And it's one of the things that actually is very unhelpful in receiving the gift of tongues is to be self-conscious. One of the other things that's very unhelpful is a sense of pressure, be it people pressure or time pressure. And unfortunately, when we minister to people, sometimes there is a bit of time pressure. And so when people are at home, they're not self-conscious, there's no people pressure, and they're in the bath, they're having a long soak, they're not rushing, there's no time pressure, and they're just talking to God, and they're praising God. And I could actually name their names, right? They won't mean anything to you, but people I know that have begun to speak in tongues in the bath. And probably in other places too. Okay, so that's what I'm trying to say. There's no one way in which people begin to speak in tongues. Again, as with being baptized with the Spirit, there are some steps that can be helpful for people in receiving this gift. Firstly, believe. Believe that speaking in tongues is biblical. Believe that it's for today. Believe that it's for you. Believe that it's good. That it's valuable, that it's worth having. And believe that God wants to bless you with it. Believe. Secondly, desire. Desire and earnestly seek this gift. And I want to encourage some of you, do not easily give up. Thirdly, trust. And trust is important here, isn't it? Trust that the Father who gives good things and who gives the Spirit when we ask Him, and trust Jesus who baptizes us with the Spirit, trust that they will give us what we ask for, and therefore that we will not and cannot get something else. We will get a Holy Spirit-enabled language. We will not get a demonically inspired speech or even just a human made-up one. Trust that if we ask the Father for it, that's what we will get. And then obviously when we trust, we can confidently surrender our spirits and our speech faculties to Him. And then relax. Don't feel under pressure. Don't feel self-conscious. And then ask. Ask the Spirit for the gift. Jesus baptizes us with the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the gifts. It says that in 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, just as He determines. So ask the Spirit for the gift. And lastly, receive. Receive by stepping out in faith and beginning to speak. And so just one more little word around that and I'm done. Cooperate with the Spirit. I don't think this is an unspiritual thing. For some people, like it was for the 120th day of Pentecost, like it was for Melita, unpop the cork, psh, out it flows. But for many others of us, it hasn't been like that. And this can be helpful. Cooperate with the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a partnership with the Spirit. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They and the Spirit. It's a partnership. The Spirit moves your spirit to praise and pray, but you have to speak. The Spirit does not make you speak. Well, if God wants to give me the gift of tongues, He's going to have to do it. Well, I can promise you now, He won't. Okay, it's the Spirit moves your spirit to praise and pray, but you have to speak. You have to use your speech functions. He will not force you to open your mouth and speak. Paul said of prophecy, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. And that's true of any gift of the Spirit. The spirit of tongue speakers are subject to the control of tongue speakers. I.e., the speaking in tongues is not something that overwhelms you, some force that kind of settles on you and compels you to speak when you don't want to, when you're not cooperating. You know what I'm saying? It's just not like that. We can have that wrong idea about tongues sometimes. It's something magical that comes on us like some giant insect. Okay, it's not like that. Okay, and so the spirit of the tongue speaker is subject to control. So what does that mean? It means you decide when you're going to start and when you're going to stop. The very first time you speak in tongues and every other time for the rest of your life, you decide that. The Spirit enables the gift, but you decide whether you're going to speak or not, and when you start and when you finish on every occasion. We just need to naturalize it in some ways as well as supernaturalize it. And so because of these things, yield your speech faculties to God. Make a decision to start praising God. And at a definite moment, commit to move from your mother tongue to an unknown one. I know that for me as a rational person or very cerebral, that was a huge leap. And I didn't make it that my first year, if you remember. But because of my thirst, a year later, I made it. Fitfully and still whatever, but by God's help, I made it. And made that decision to just move from a known language to an unknown one. It may well be that for a brief moment, the first few sounds, you might be making something up. But you have to trust that very quickly the Holy Spirit will replace those sounds with the beginnings of a language. even though it will sound like nonsense to you, obviously, because you don't understand the language. The fact that it's going to sound like nonsense to you doesn't discredit it as being something that you're making up. When I hear language, guys speak Mandarin, it sounds like nonsense to me. Okay. Trust that it is a language from the Spirit. Ignore the voices, very strong at first, that mock you as, and mock that what you're saying, mock what you're saying as fleshly or worse. Keep going for as long as you can, daring to move to ever new sounds and words. You don't have to worry after a while that you're speaking gibberish, because actually it's impossible to speak gibberish for any length of time. And if you're not convinced of that, go home and try it. It's actually impossible. You can't do it. And so if you continue to speak as you pray and make that decision, it's actually the Holy Spirit beginning to give you the rudiments of a new language. For some, beginning to speak in tongues is like popping a champagne cork. It flows out readily and with sparkle from the first. For many others, it is slow and awkward for some time, as is speaking any new language. And one's vocabulary and expression grows slowly and gradually as you use it. But in both cases, as with all new languages, practice brings ever greater fluency. And so I encourage you, let's practice. Many times you will feel like speaking in tongues, but it is not unspiritual at other times to make a decision to practice and speak in your tongue. Some have found their fluency regress when they have neglected using the gift. And some of you might be able to put your hand up and say that's true of you. It was true of me in my early years as a Christian. There was a long period of time where I just neglected the gift and I thought I'd lost it. But wonderfully, you don't lose it. Wonderfully, by the grace of God, as you again make those decisions and begin to seek that, to exercise the gift, God restores the fluency. And in fact, you surpass the fluency you had before. As we go on in our Christian life and become ever more fluent in using our tongue, God may even add other tongues to us. Because the gift is in the plural in 1 Corinthians 12. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. But that, of course, is another story for another time. Let me finish by saying this for now. Receive the gift of tongues today and exercise it for the rest of your Christian life. And you will find it a source of immeasurable power and blessing.